All right. 1 Samuel 19. In the interest of full disclosure, I'm having one of those days. An obnoxiously bad day. I had a PowerPoint on my flash drive, and now it's not there. I can't find it. So I don't have my PowerPoint, so you're going to have to really use your imagination when I read the verses to you. I feel like all kinds of things you find in the bottom of your shoe. My body's rejecting Sunday. I got my body's rejecting today, so we're all in deep trouble. Anyway, we're going to talk about overcoming ruptured relationships. This is part of our ongoing series. This is going to be pretty interesting stuff. Overcoming ruptured relationships. 1 Samuel 19. Where are we here? I know it's here somewhere. 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 and 10. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. One of the most valuable gifts from God is a good friend, especially in the Christian realm. A really good, solid friend is really a gift from God. It really is. Unfortunately, however, most friendships don't always last. There was research conducted by Utrecht University a number of years ago that suggested that relationships only have a shelf life of less than 10 years. Most relationships. After surveying 1,000 men and women, the university reconnected with over half of them 7 years later. And they found that while these people had around the same number of friends, only about 30% of them had the same friends from 7 years ago. People just seemed like cycle through. At some point, we're all going to have to navigate ruptured relationships. It's just part of life. It really is. And sometimes that breakup is painful and difficult to deal with, and entirely unprovoked. Such was the case with King Saul and David. Going back a few chapters from our text, we find King Saul desperate for relief from the evil spirit plaguing him. Finally, one of his servants had an idea. Let our Lord now, 1 Samuel 16, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee. Interesting phrase there, evil spirit from God. When the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Saul agreed to their proposition, and a search began. When you got a yellow spot on a blue shirt, it just stands out like you wouldn't believe. It's one of those days. Saul agreed to their proposition, and a search began. Finally, they found a shepherd boy named David. Now, the relationship between the king and David began really well. Saul was so impressed with David, he actually made him his armor bearer. In fact, the Bible says that he loved David. But after David's defeat of Goliath, that relationship took a tragic turn. When David returned from the great victory over the Philistines, rejoicing exploded in the streets. The women composed a special song in honor of David. 1 Samuel 18. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, Saul blew a gasket. Saul grew so jealous over the women's obvious favoritism that he took drastic measures. The next time David played his harp, Saul flung the javelin at him, tried to kill him. And this wasn't target practice. He was really trying to smite him to the wall. And David ducked just in time, and the weapon embedded itself in the wall. Now fleeing for his life, David had to wonder, why is Saul doing this to me? David did nothing to attack Saul. He didn't speak of him critically, nor was he disloyal. And even though God had appointed David to be the next king of Israel, David never used the sway that he had with the nation to advance his claim to the throne. David wasn't doing anything with it. He honored Saul's position. You know, many of us have lived through a David and Saul experience. We've had people who used to be our friends, but now they're not. Maybe they grew angry over an inheritance or the disposal of assets. Maybe a business deal gone wrong. Maybe there was a real or even imagined slight years ago. Now the relationship is broken. Sometimes the relationship is so damaged that one won't even attend a family function and find out that other person is going to be there. You know, they won't go to a funeral if they know somebody else is going to be there. You know, you've seen it before. They basically think, I will never face, speak to, or be with that person ever again. And what used to be a really good relationship. Why does this happen? Why do lifelong friends stop speaking? Why do family members hate each other so much they can't stand to be in the same room with one another? Why is that? There aren't easy answers, but the questions are ones all of us will eventually face. So let's focus on the story of David and Saul and look at the principles to teach us how to rightly respond to broken relationships. You know, we need to get to the roots of ruptured relationships, down to the very roots. Why do relationships end in the first place? Best friends don't stop speaking over nothing. Married couples don't suddenly decide to divorce, and church members don't spontaneously leave church. They just don't. Nothing happens of itself. Although every situation is different, we can generally trace a failing relationship back to its breaking point. Sometimes it's broken by sin. It can be that sin breaks a friendship. In the case of Saul and David, it was jealousy that destroyed their relationship. As you saw a moment ago, the women of Israel sang the praises of Israel's two great warriors. At first, Saul enjoyed the song. He thought it was great. But they began to sing about how David had slain his 10,000s. When those women exalted David more than Saul, jealousy sprung up in his heart. He went off the deep end. 1 Samuel 18, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know, David didn't write the music that the women were playing. It wasn't some kind of subtle propaganda to, you know, he was manipulating a campaign to overthrow the king. He wasn't doing any of that. But an insecure Saul was worried about maintaining his power, his prestige, and his position in the kingdom. Reading into the song, he assumed David was out to take the throne from him, even though David had absolutely nothing to do with it. He wanted all the praise for himself, and it bothered him to see David get it instead. It says in Proverbs chapter 27, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Yeah, it's bad. It's really bad. Jealousy inhabited Saul's mind and spirit. It's all he could think about. David's trying to get me. David's out to get me. They like David more than they like me. Every word of praise or favorable comment about David and every good thing that David did made Saul even more unhappy. Sin destroyed what had once been a very good relationship. Sometimes it's broken by a stand that we have to take. Sometimes relationships are broken because we cannot compromise. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. You know, before this, they had a very strong, very productive relationship. Barnabas had played a key role in Paul's acceptance by the other Christians after his salvation. They had worked together in the church in Antioch, and they had seen great victories in their first missionary trip. It was big. They were very good together. During that first trip, a young man named Mark had accompanied them and come along on the trip, and then had abandoned them somewhere along the line during that trip. Now Paul and Barnabas were preparing to return on their second missionary journey to the churches they had started. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, but Paul didn't. In fact, they had such a disagreement over what to do, they couldn't work together any longer. Acts 15:39, and the contention was short. This is really strange not having a PowerPoint, so bear with me. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder the one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. They went their separate ways over a disagreement. You know, we can make the case that neither one of them was completely right. Barnabas made a decision to take Mark without considering how Paul felt about it. And Paul was adamantly against taking Mark, refusing to consider that he could have grown in the time that had passed. John Mark did grow after that. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us that Mark had joined Paul as an encourager in his ministry. So eventually they got back together. Each man thought he was right and the other one was wrong. And frankly, although they could have probably resolved this issue, neither one of them was willing to compromise at the time. As a result, the first great missionary partnership was broken. Some issues, however, do require an uncompromising stand. Sometimes you just have to stand for what you believe is right. 1 Peter 4 tells us that sometimes we have to take a stand for the truth when others will not understand. 1 Peter 4:3, "In the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And blah, blah, blah. Basically, a past life before salvation. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them anymore to the same excessive rites, speaking evil of you." You know, if you had to break a relationship to honor the Lord, don't regret it. God blesses those who take a firm stand for what they know to be right. God blesses that kind of thing. God honors that kind of thing. Sometimes relationships are broken by sanctification. And this happens more often than you think. A common breaking point for relationship is varying levels of spiritual maturity between friends. Friendships thrive on common ground. It's not fun to spend time with someone who doesn't enjoy the same things that you enjoy. And as you become closer to the Lord, some relationships that used to be close can fall by the wayside. It happens. While you gravitate towards speaking about spiritual things, your friend doesn't, so you drift apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This may be part of what happened between Abraham and Lot. As Abraham grew closer to the Lord and grew closer in his relationship with the Lord, he didn't have as much in common with Lot as he used to. You know, Lot was more interested in the things of the world. They lost that foundation that they would have had for a solid relationship. Genesis 13:8, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another." Sometimes relationships just fade away. It doesn't mean that you're better than someone else or anything like that. It simply means that you know a better way. Over time, you've discovered a better way. Still, losing friendship is difficult to deal with. So how do we respond in these moments? What's the proper response to rupture relationship? When a relationship has fallen apart, there is a sense in which we feel stuck. We're disappointed and frustrated and wonder what we can do, or what we should do. Some relationships can be restored and some may never be. But in either case, there are some actions we can personally take during that in-between time. Let's turn back to Saul and David and see how David responded. And one of the keys to surviving this kind of thing is remembering the good times. When a relationship is breaking, there will be times of hurt and confusion and pain. It's just the way it is. It's easy to latch onto the bad and refuse to forget it. But part of seeking restoration is focusing on the good that the relationship produced. And if you really think about it, there's usually many good things you can come up with. In the case of David and Saul, it's impossible to avoid the fact that David benefited from the relationship with Saul. I mean, he really did. Even though the relationship soured, it was through Saul that David killed Goliath, met Jonathan, married Saul's daughter, and became involved in a kingdom that he would one day eventually rule. All that came through Saul. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, and write them upon the table of thine heart." Focusing on the good is not just for bad relationships, broken relationships. It's a good attitude to keep within a healthy relationship. Concentrating on the positive makes it easier to overlook even small differences between you. Concentrate on the good. The other thing you can do is don't force others to take your side. This is something that's really interesting when you look at David in this whole situation. Things weren't just tense between David and Saul. Saul actually wanted to kill him. And it's not just, you know, daily melancholy. He really wanted to kill him. He really did. Jonathan, Saul's son and David's close friend, found out about his father's plot and warned David. David could have attempted to pull Jonathan away from Saul into his dispute. He knew it would be wrong for him to drag Jonathan into his dispute with Saul. He knew it would be wrong to get Jonathan in the middle. Although Jonathan did everything he could to help David, David wisely did not put Jonathan in a position where he would be forced to choose sides. He was not forced where he had to choose sides. Proverbs 16, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth cheap friends. Cheap friends. We naturally enjoy other people's sympathy. It's easier for us not to want our friends to like the person that rejected us. Rather than being quick to explain our relationship problems to others, we should find our comfort in the Lord and allow others to remain neutral. They don't need to be dragged into the middle of your fight. They really don't. It's between you and the Lord and you and that person. The alternative is to become manipulative and controlling. Although we would never use those words to describe ourselves, as we force others into picking our side. We don't want to do that. It's keep other people in the middle and leave it between you and him or her. The other thing you can do is be respectful. No one for a minute would say that Saul deserved anybody's respect because of his behavior. He was selfish, jealous, and obsessed with killing David. He didn't really deserve anybody's respect. Yet he was still the king. He was to be honored and respected. In 1 Samuel 26, David had a perfect chance to get revenge. When he and his friend Abishai snuck into Saul's camp, they saw the king sleeping. They found him. He's there. He's vulnerable. They could have taken him. Abishai assumed that the Lord had given him this opportunity to kill Saul. 1 Samuel 26. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. Excuse me. And his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Why didn't David allow Abishai to kill Saul? It wasn't because David was afraid of Saul, or because he loved Saul, or because he was wrong and Saul was right. It was because Saul was anointed of God. He had a special position. David realized that God had put the king on the throne, and it wasn't his place to take him off the throne. This shows a lot for David. He has some serious maturity going here. It is doubtful that David respected Saul as a person. He probably didn't. I would imagine he really didn't. I mean, who could? Saul was behaving incredibly dishonorably in his manhunt for David. Nonetheless, even though David didn't want Saul's fellowship, he did respect his position. If your dispute with somebody involves a person in a leadership position, pray for that person. Ask God to guide them. When you talk to them or talk about them, do so with respect for the position that they hold. This is bosses, this is parents, this is grandparents, this is pastors, this is everybody. And then, of course, don't believe everything you hear either. We all have these Abishais in our life, someone who would fill our mind with, you know, what we want to hear in a situation like this, as opposed to telling us what's really right or wrong. They want us to get even with the people that hurt us, especially when the relationship involves someone in authority. We have to be careful about whose advice we accept. It's a big deal. Abishai didn't have evil motives. He loved David, but his ideas went against God's will. Anyone who tries to get you to turn against a God-ordained authority in your life isn't someone from whom you should be taking counsel. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Was Abishai ungodly? No. But his advice was. It was not according to God's will. Sometimes people encourage us to do wrong by sympathizing with us when we don't deserve it. That's how Absalom turned the hearts of the nation of Israel against David. This is Absalom now. Instead of submitting to David's authority, he was encouraging others to rebel. 2 Samuel 15. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy manners are good and right, and there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, Oh, that I were made judge of the land, that every man that hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. Inferring that David wouldn't. He was undercutting his authority, undermining his authority. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's not the way you handle a ruptured relationship. It's just not the way you do it. You know, we like it when people tell us what we want to hear. But just because somebody cares about us does not mean that their advice is the best. Their advice is not wise. We have to saturate everything we do, especially handling relationship problems, with God's Word. It has to be saturated with God's Word. And this is something I've taught here 100 times. You need to make your relationship with Christ your focus, always. This is a big deal why this works, especially in a situation like this. God has made us to be rational, relational, and to have certain needs met through relationships. We need them. We need the friendship. We need the fellowship. You know, we need the marriage fellowship, the whole thing. We need that. Yet if our confidence is ultimately in the Lord, then even when we're in a relationship ruptures, we look beyond that person to the Lord for our needs to be met. Yeah, it's easier when you do that. It's easier to focus on the Lord in a situation like that. We should be grateful to those who help us. But resting our hope on one relationship is a recipe for disaster. We need to remain focused on the true source of provision, Jesus Christ. Many become so committed to a person or movement that they cannot stand on their own. If that person or movement falls, they fall too. That's the problem with cults. When the leader falls, they all fall. Excuse me. Don't become so attached to one relationship, even if it's a healthy relationship. Don't become so attached to that relationship that it takes you away from Christ. It's not healthy. And when you're in the midst of a torn relationship, remember that God is all that you need at any given time. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Keep God and Christ front and center in everything. David didn't need Saul to fulfill the plan God had for David's life to eventually rule Israel. David didn't need Saul. God was able to place David on the throne in his own time and in his own way. God had a plan. Likewise, nobody can keep you from the will of God except you. You know, others can hurt you and discourage you, but they cannot keep you from God's will unless you let them. Unless you let them. Why should someone else hurting you hinder your relationship with your Savior? What does a failed relationship have to do with your personal growth in Christ? With your personal growth in grace? Nothing. In the middle of that hurt and broken relationship, we should continue in God's Word and with His people. All the more because then we see our greater need for God at that time. It becomes even more important at a time like that. When we've allowed the failure of a relationship to take us away from the Lord, we've placed too high a value on that relationship. Now, David could have done the opposite of what we've seen here. He could have forgotten the good that he received through Saul, insisted that Jonathan take his side. He could have been disrespectful of God's or of Saul's position. He could have received the counsel of Abishai and let his relationship to the Lord fall by the wayside during this tumultuous time. He could have done all of those things, and he didn't. Frankly, David could have justified himself for taking any one of these actions. It would have been easy to self-justify in a situation like that. But you and I would have suffered loss. It is precisely because David responded wisely during this period of life that he was stuck in the middle. When he was stuck in the middle, that his relationship with the Lord flourished. And we benefit from many of the psalms God used him to write during this time. We directly benefit from David doing the right thing during this time. When you're stuck in a relationship that seems to be falling apart, perhaps even beyond repair, don't act rashly. How many times have I said that in the lessons that I've taught here? Don't act rashly. Follow the principles here, and whatever may happen with that relationship, your relationship to God and the capacity to serve others will not change. And it will be enlarged. God can make you a better Christian and more mature Christian if you just do the right thing at these wrong times. It can happen. So how do you, if at all possible, how do you restore our relationships? How would you restore a relationship? We've looked at the related responses that we must take personally, but there are steps we should take toward reconciliation with others. There are things we can do to try to restore the relationship. As we'll see from the life of David and the Apostle Paul, seek the possibility of restoration. Consider the Apostle Paul. We rightly think of Paul as one of the giants of the faith, that he was invincible to being hurt or feeling rejected by others. Neither did Paul treat relationships lightly. He never did. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's from Paul. Seek to restore those relationships. With everything in us, we are to work towards reconciliation even when that someone has hurt us, whenever that other person has truly hurt us. If you knew someone's ultimate goal was to kill you, would you show kindness to that person's family after his death? Would you do that? David did. David did. It shows what a man of grace he really was. When he became king, he sought out a member of Saul's family and showed him compassion. 2 Samuel 9 tells the story of how David carefully sought out Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, and adopted him as one of David's own sons. King David placed such a high priority on restoration and forgiveness. He did all he could to preserve his relationship with God's family. He went above and beyond to reach out. 2 Samuel 9. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. A major act of grace. There's a story that's told of two brothers who shared adjoining farms. For 40 years, they were the best of friends. Worked side by side, shared equipment, helping each other out when it was needed. And one day, a rift developed. Something got between them. It began with a small misunderstanding and it grew into a major difference, finally exploding into bitter words followed by months of angry silence. One day a man carrying a toolbox approached the oldest brother. He said he was looking for a few days' work and wondered if there were any small jobs that he could help out with. The oldest brother showed the carpenter a creek that ran along the border of the two farms and asked him to build a tall fence so he wouldn't have to see his brother or his brother's farm anymore. The carpenter set right to work, but a few hours later, when the man came out to check on the job, he discovered that the carpenter had built a bridge over the creek, joining the farms instead of dividing them. As he stood there, frustrated and shocked at what the carpenter had done, he saw his younger brother coming across the field towards him. As the younger brother started across the bridge, he spoke to his brother, After all I've done to you these past years, you're right, it's time to bury the hatchet. The two brothers met in the middle of the bridge and embraced, and their relationship was restored. They turned to the carpenter and asked him to stay a few days to work on some other projects, but he replied, I'd love to stay on, but I have more bridges to build. You know, it took somebody on the outside to restore this relationship. Either way, you need to deliberately stay on the path of reconciliation. And to treat someone who has hurt us with an attitude of mercy and restoration isn't easy. It is not. In our pride, we'd rather be the ones to end the relationship than continue the risk of being rejected. But God instructs us to pursue peace. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring takes work. And honestly does. Saul never allowed David to make restoration. But at least David never cut off the possibility either. Think about the humiliation and torture that Jesus endured on the cross, since he so desired to make reconciliation with us. You and I are part of the joy that was set before him, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, that caused Christ to endure the cross. We were part of that. In our relationships, we have to follow Christ's example of seeking restoration, even when everything in our human nature fights against it. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In conclusion, God called David a man after his own heart. Acts 13. God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David was not perfect. Well, we all know that. Blindingly, we know that. And he sinned in tragic ways. I mean, he really did. He was human, just like the rest of us. Yeah, one of the ways that David showed that his heart was inclined towards God was by seeking restoration with his enemies. In this, David was very much like Jesus. Romans chapter 5. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dared to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we may never face a javelin-throwing king, we'll all face broken relationships all the way along the line. Excuse me, good grief. And although it's not easy to follow the example of David that he set for restoration, we often have to lay aside our pride and our desire to retaliate. That has to be put aside for Christ. But when we seek restoration and forgiveness as Christ did, we too are becoming someone after God's own heart. You know, I'm not sure if everybody here is saved. I really don't know. This would be a good point to mention the importance of being reconciled to God in his way and the way Christ has provided for us for reconciliation. There is one broken relationship that you can do something about. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to listen closely. At one time, you and God had a relationship. A very, very good one. But somewhere along the line, you chose to sin. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have all done that. You have sinned against the holy God and you stand guilty before him. You have ruptured that relationship and your sin will keep you out of heaven. For your sin has created a great gulf between you and God. Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That is indeed a ruptured relationship. Well, like I said before, there's a cure. This is the Bible. There's always a cure. God wants nothing more than for that this relationship to be healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You are the one who left in this relationship. But Jesus did everything he could to fix it. 1 Peter 2 again, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If you are not saved, the ball is in your court. Take time today to seek his face. That is a relationship that can be restored. I'm Donald.